Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. I'm Starla, and tonight we're going to have part two from author of Devil Walk, Clint Byers. We pray that everybody had a blessed Independence Day, and tonight we're going to be blessed again from the author, Pastor Clint Byers. On his last visit, he shared with us about his book, Devil Walk. For those of you that have never experienced or witnessed anything like he shared, I want to say for the record, that I have. I felt everything presented on the show was the real life experience of this author. And I encourage all of you to go back to the archives and listen to that show if you missed it. You can also go to his website to get more information. This week, we asked Clint to share more about his deliverance experience and his life experience since then, to really expand on his relationship with a God that at one time Clint did not know. With that said, we want Clint to feel liberty to follow any direction he feels to go with the show tonight. Instead of a moderator-type show, we asked Clint if he would be comfortable to have the mic to himself just like he was behind the pulpit. The goal is to help him create a flow that is more normal for a preacher. While Bill can tell you firsthand that it is intimidating to duplicate this process over a phone line instead of being in front of an audience, at the end of the show, we'll open up the mics to hear comments and questions from you. And if time does not allow for Clint to cover all the details he feels to share on the show tonight, we'd love to continue this on next week's show if Clint is agreeable. Remember, push one on your phone, and if you have any comments or questions, we'll acknowledge you by the last four digits of your phone number when we put you live on the air. And now, we're going to hear from our guest, Mr. Clint Byers. How are you, Clint?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm great. We're excited about what you have to bring to us tonight, and the floor is yours.
Oh, great. Well, thank you. Well, thanks for having me on, Starla, and to Wild Bill, and shout out to Jane Bolin out there who connected us all together. I'm just glad to be back with you guys. We kind of ran out of time last time, and I'm going to try to pick up where we left off and, you know, jump back into the deliverance aspect, because, you know, that is, you hear a story like this that sounds so, you know, fantastic and unbelievable, really, and a lot of times I tell the story back, and as I'm telling it, you know, it just sounds bizarre because it is such a bizarre story. And, you know, you get a mix of responses. There are always going to be people that have, you know, and I don't know, we haven't had an opportunity to talk, but you mentioned in the opening that you've had similar experiences. There's a lot of people out there that have had these kinds of experiences. And then you're going to get the people that, you know, say, well, it was just a bad acid trip, and other people, then, you know, you're making it up. But I tell you, I've been contacted, and some people have probably gone back and listened to this that have contacted me, or I hope people will contact me that have had similar experiences. So, you know, just as a quick recap, I was not raised in church, and I make that point because in my experience, I didn't know to pray or to call out to God. In fact, at the point in my life when this experience happened to me, I pretty much was an atheist. Had some bizarre views on afterlife, you know, more New Agey, almost kind of UFO-type weird stuff, which I've, you know, come to find out is kind of related to the demonic, but that's a whole other topic. So, you know, I know last week I told the story, just as a quick recap for maybe that didn't listen last week. I had a particular night where a bunch of my friends and I, a few friends and I, started out a night to go see a movie, and we dropped acid, which is really never a good idea to do an illicit drug like that and then jump in a car and drive somewhere. That's just not a good combination. And in the car, you know, began to hear noises, which ultimately I realized were voices. And I came to realize were demonic voices. And they set up this scenario and kind of a crescendo at one point in the night, which made me believe that I had died and passed into a version of hell. And from then on, for the next 6 months, I literally believed that I was dead and in hell, and this world around me was just a carbon copy of the world that I had been living in. All the while, the voices got more and more dominant in my life. That night that it began, I did have an encounter with what I perceived as Satan that night. And he came to me and he spoke to me and he basically perverted what I later realized was a scripture. You know, as I said, hadn't been raised in church, didn't know any truth, didn't know any prayer, didn't know anything other than, the power of observation, so to speak. So it seemed very real to me. And, you know, I tried to chalk it up that night as just a bad trip, but given the fact that it lasted the intense part for 6 months and then, you know, had a born-again experience in the middle of that, another 6 months of battling my thoughts and shifting my focus from those voices to the presence of Christ, which I'll talk about more tonight. I just want to throw this out there. I go into much more detail, and this happened, you know, years ago, so the memory, you know, begins to fade after a while. But I did record as much detail as I possibly could remember, and it was really kind of a supernatural thing writing the book to remember the kind of detail that I did. And I was still, you know, in touch with two of the people that were with me that night, and I had them read the book, and you know, they were astonished at the recall, which I just consider a grace. I consider that the Holy Spirit helped me to remember. But now, when I go back and tell the story, it has no sense of control over me. You know, a lot of people have these kinds of experiences, and they carry the fear. They carry the question, you know, is it really over? Am I really truly delivered? And I can tell you as a living testimony, having gone through something like this, where every waking moment you believe, you hear these voices that are speaking to you, and you believe what it is that they're telling you. Now, for some people, it's not as extreme as what I experienced, but the reason I go back and I tell this story is because I know there are people out there that are hearing voices or know people that are hearing voices or have had bizarre experiences. Probably one of the most common emails or phone calls or testimonies that I get from people that have heard my story or read the book is that, I had similar experiences, but I could never tell anyone. I never felt like I could trust anyone to tell anyone. And, you know, me telling my story just helps them process through what happened to them and, you know, make them feel like they're not alone, which they're not. And it helps them, you know, connect to their own deliverance. But the book is out there. It's called Devil Walk. It's on my website, forwardministries.org, if you want to go check it out. So as far as the deliverance aspect, which I know, people always ask about, going through the horrific months of believing that I was dead and hearing these audible voices continually reaffirm to me and tell me things daily that I was going to have to die again and die just an infinite amount of times and progress lower and lower and lower into more horrific and more tormenting forms of hell, which, you know, probably came from the Dante book, which was really my only reference. As I said, you know, having only gone to church a handful of times, and mostly those were for Easter and never really meant anything to me. I never made the decision to, you know, believe on Christ as my Savior. Even being raised in the South, people think all over the world and all over the country that everybody in the South of the U.S. is, you know, Christians are born again, you know, from the womb, but it's just not true. There are people all over the world in every state and every city that have not heard the gospel. And, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm always going to exhort people to get out there and share the gospel because there are people like me that just did not know the truth. And, I want to get to that aspect of talking about the truth. I believe if we have truth in us, we're not as susceptible to these lies. But, you know, it's probably around the six-month mark in this experience that I began to question what was being told to me. These voices would tell me things like, you're going to die, you're going to have a car wreck, and an ambulance is going to pick you up, and in that ambulance there's going to be demons driving it, and they're going to drive you deeper into hell. Or, you know, as you're walking around the corner of whatever building you're in, there's going to be a demon there and grab you and you know, rip you to shreds and pull you deeper down into hell, and then you're going to die even worse deaths there. You know, it just really, really bizarre stuff. And I won't even begin to describe the dream world that I experienced. But I began to, you know, just recognize that it's not happening. Nothing that these voices are telling me is actually happening. So just through rationalization, I began to kind of test those voices and test to see if anything would really happen. And I, you know, would see, no, I walked around the corner, nothing happened. No, I didn't get in a car wreck, nothing happened. I woke up from that dream, and I'm laying here. And so I began to wonder, maybe these are just demons. Maybe I'm not dead. Maybe this is not real. Maybe it is just the acid. I don't know. But there was a particular point where I said, what about God? And from then on, a hope came up inside of me that I had not had. There are some people out there who have faced hopelessness. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. It's just total despair. You know, there's no sense of ever believing that there's a way out. And I'm telling you, there is. And the way out is just trusting God, trusting that Christ is with you. Christ will lead you. And that's probably the most powerful aspect of this experience that has stuck with me. Aside from my vision of the cross, which, you know, I talked about the last time I was on, I did have a very specific, real encounter vision of the cross where I could see Jesus and he could see me. And it was as if way back then, 2,000 years ago, he could see me in the future and communicated to me, I did this for you. I personally believe that that was the moment that I was born again. I understood the cross. I understood that I deserved the type of, you know, hell that I was experiencing because of my life's choices. But Jesus did something about it. He died. He took my penalty, and somehow I knew that. I could see on the cross that where I was, he was there in my place so that I could be brought back into right relationship with God. And that's so much of what the cross is about, is, you know, Jesus exchanging his perfect eternal life for our sinful life and giving us his qualification of righteousness, his perfect peace with God, that eternal spiritual life that he lived worthy of and then took upon our sin nature, gave us his righteous nature. So I understood in that moment that, man, this is for me. He did that for me. Now, I didn't understand all the theological points. I didn't know to go to the Word and start reading and studying and learning and all that. In fact, for the next 5 years, I was in college and didn't go to church. I, you know, didn't even really read the Bible. I tried to. I thought, well, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, I think I might should read the Bible. I picked it up, began to read it, got over to where Abraham was giving his wife away, and it confused me. It wasn't until later, probably from watching Christian television, I heard someone mention read the New Testament, which I did finally, eventually. And it's probably the most profound aspect of this story. Once I did begin to read the New Testament, I would see things in there about Jesus and about the Father that I had already had the experience of. And when I say I've had the experience, you know, I mean that just as predominant as I heard, and just as audible and as real as I heard the demonic voices, when I began to question if they were telling me the truth, and when I had that born-again experience, and then when I began to ask, well, what about God? Maybe it's not too late for me. Then I began to become aware of the presence of Jesus with me. And to the point where I felt like I would even see him sometimes and hear him sometimes, because I was so attuned to what was going on in that spiritual dimension, hearing those demonic voices. You know, it wasn't a difficult thing for me to shift my focus over to Jesus and hear him. And I think we can. I mean, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, When I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth, tell you what the Father is saying, and show you things to come. So Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit, it's all relational, and it's all leading from the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit interacting with us, not just there to chastise us or rebuke us or all that stuff that the preachers say that God does to us. But Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit is one of the Comforter and one that will speak to you. And so I didn't know that. I experienced that first. But probably the biggest aspect of, you know, developing a relationship with Jesus was he never condemned me. I never felt condemned. I never felt like he was disappointed in me and where I had gotten myself to. There was shame, there was guilt that I experienced, but I knew that I was there because of the choices that I had made. And Jesus never once affirmed the self, you know, punishment that I was in giving myself because of the emotional state that I was in, because of all these lies that I had been believing. I only felt comfort from him. I only felt peace from him. And in fact, I remember having these thoughts of, you know, Jesus, what are you doing here in hell? I don't understand this. I thought you lived in heaven. What's going on here? Why are you in hell? And as I began to read the scripture, I would find things that he would lead me to. Now, I'm not saying you can be saved from hell. Once someone dies, they haven't accepted Christ as their righteousness. After they've passed out of this world, the choice is over. But for me, because I was still alive, he led me to scriptures that would say, even if you find yourself in the depths of hell, I can deliver you. Now, that was the word Hades. I don't have time to go into a whole lot of teaching, but just to throw a little bit of teaching on it, that was the word Hades, and those were prophetic scriptures about the Messiah not being left in the place, the abode of the wicked, that he would conquer that. But that's a whole nother teaching. I'll just throw it out there. I've got a bunch of free teachings on my website that are downloadable. You can go to them and check them out. But my experience from Jesus was nothing but he was there to help me. He was there to lead me to a place of peace. He was there to deliver me. He was there to comfort me. And I didn't know anything about who Jesus was. I did not know anything about the cross, but my experience with him was peace, was one of help. I want to help you. I want to lead you out of this. With me, there's comfort. With me, there's hope. So we're probably about 6 months into the initial experience. For the next 6 months, I just would hang out with Jesus. I would go through the motions of going to my job and doing what I needed to do and, you know, wrestling with the thoughts of, am I alive? Am I dead? What's going on here? I don't know. But I would focus more and more and more on just sitting with Jesus. And I would make that a practice. And, I didn't realize it at the time, but now, man, it's the greatest decision I could have made, was just sitting and being still and focusing on him and basically just absorbing the love that he had for me, the comfort, just plain feeling good because I knew that he was with me. And again, it wasn't a theological thing where I felt like I was learning these things from Jesus. It was just sheer experience. And, eventually I did, as I said, I did pick up the New Testament and started reading, and I would see Jesus teach in there, and I would say, okay, well, yeah, I already believe that. I know that already because that was my experience. So for me, reading the Bible for the first time, especially in the New Covenant, the New Testament, I would see Jesus forgive the woman caught in adultery and not condemn her and then set her free and forgive her and did give her, the commendation, don't sin, don't continue in sin. But for me, that was, that was how Jesus was. He was accepting, he was loving, he was forgiving, he was not condemning. And then, began to learn the theological aspects of that he was condemned so that I wouldn't have to be, because he was that perfect, sinless sacrifice, you know, all those points. But I want to try to stick to the story. So, and people always ask, well, so what happened? You know, what was life like for you? You know, it was a progression of just getting to know Jesus more relationally and more experientially, which, you know, I understand can be a very subjective thing. And there, you know, I'm a pastor. I teach regularly, and I try not to preach from my experiences. In fact, you know, doing these kind of interviews is interesting to me, because I don't make it a habit of talking about myself much, but I do want to share this story and what I learned. So, you know, for me, it was building this relationship with Jesus, but it wasn't like I went to church and someone told me, hey, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. It's not about the Bible, or, I mean, it's not about going to church. It's about the relationship. For me, that was just the experience that I had. My initial introduction to Jesus was, he was reaching out to me, and he wanted to be with me. He just wanted to spend time with me. I didn't think about, well, why are you here, or what do I need to do for you, or, you know, what's my end of the bargain, or, you know, how do I need to pray the right way, or do I need to go to church, or how much do I need to read the, you know, none of the stuff that's in religion filtered into the foundational progression of my relationship with Jesus. It was all about, he was there. It made me feel safe, and all I wanted to do was spend time with him. And, you know, so much of what I teach about in church, you know, in the organized church, is that very principle. You know, it's not about how much you pray. It's not about, you know, what you feel like you need to do for God. Jesus has taken care of everything. You know, you are set free. It's for freedom that he set us free. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and freely offers us his righteousness. And it's received by grace through faith. We just believe unto righteousness. So we go through probably about 5 years of college. And again, I never went to church throughout this time period, because I wasn't raised in church. So church, it wasn't that I was against it. I just didn't know what it was about. I had no grid for it. It wasn't part of my life. And, you know, Jesus wasn't really telling me to go. So I just didn't go. I went through college and would read the Word and would talk about Jesus all the time. I mean, you know, that's kind of the another funny aspect of it, is I was witnessing, as soon as I got my mind right, and I know I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but it's a story. I don't have an outline in front of me, so I'm just kind of trying to follow through here with my my scattered thoughts, so hang with me. But I described to you up to the six-month period, and then up to the year mark from when the very first, you know, from that first night when this whole thing began, it was probably about a year before I had a full day without the feeling, well, maybe I'm dead. Maybe I am dead. Maybe it's silly for me to try to believe that I can walk out of this, that I can be free. And, you know, there are probably people listening, because I've talked to other people that have had these kinds of experiences, and they're still struggling with that emotion, that gripping fear, that because they've had an earth-shattering experience like this and have not fully experienced the deliverance, you know, there are people that you know what I'm talking about. And in fact, when you come across someone like me that tells this story, it's so familiar to you that you begin to feel those emotions, and you begin to feel that fear again, and it scares people. And I've had people tell me they read my book that have had similar experiences, and it's scary to them because it regenerates those emotions. But I'm here to tell you, it's just an emotion. It's a lie that it's too late for you, and you can be delivered. I remember, you know, coming across passages as I would read the word, and I probably camped out in Colossians for, gosh, I don't know how long, probably a year, because I would just get stuck on a scripture. And the biggest scripture that really helped me was in Colossians that says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, before I had the opportunity to go to church, and I, you know, I'm not trying to build this up as if I did everything right. I'm just trying to make the point that relationship with Jesus, following Jesus, living life with Jesus day to day from a very real perspective is much more important than finding the right church, than praying the right prayers, than all the religious stuff that we do. Now, I'm a pastor, I'm pro-church, but you know, it can be a religious exercise for people outside the context of putting Jesus first and really having a meaningful relationship with him. So I would sit and just think about the scripture. You know, before I had the opportunity to go to church and be told you should meditate on the scripture or read the word, you know, all the things that we learn, good things that we learn, it was life for me. You know, it was so comforting to read a scripture and be able to say, you know, this was written thousands of years ago, and I feel like he put it in there for me. You know, these are my thoughts that I'm having as I would come across these kinds of scriptures. I would read this and say, you know, this is exactly what I need to hear. This makes me believe that I can have a different reality. This makes me believe that I really, truly am delivered. Because, you know, there would be times, even after that initial year, where I would struggle. You know, something would happen, and it just would throw me back into this emotional frenzy. And, you know, I'd go to the Word and be able to pick out these scriptures. And the principle that I learned doing that was, you know, I can't trust my own thoughts sometimes. I can't trust my emotions, and I certainly can't trust my experiences, but the Word of God is here. And because I've had this encounter with Jesus, I know that he's true. I know that he's there. I don't care what atheist comes up with the most convincing argument that there's no proof for God. You can't, there's no convincing someone who has had an encounter with the living God. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the analytical mindset. But once you've had that encounter in your spirit and his truth has borne witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, it can't be taken away. And for me, I know that that's what the Holy Spirit was doing, was walking me through this process of learning how to take God's word and make that my new reality, to look at what God said in his word and make the decision, I'm going to believe that more than I'm going to believe what I'm experiencing. And if you can learn how to do that, see, for a lot of people, they're facing situations where they're believing an alternate reality than God's truth, but it's not as extreme as what I went through, but it's still very much a stronghold in their lives of having to deal with looking at this situation and it seeming so overwhelming, seeming so real, and you know, even though it's not, even though it's a lie. And it's not that we deny difficult situations in our lives, but there's a greater truth. There's a greater reality than the lack or the lie or the sickness or whatever it is that we're experiencing. But that reality lies within the eternal realm. And what we have to realize is that we're really already connected to that eternal realm. And that's probably one of the biggest points that really helped me, you know, collect my mind and get through this process was, once I would find scriptures like that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, you know, it developed within me an eternal perspective, because I had to come to terms with, okay, not only does the enemy not have power over me, but I'm already translated into the kingdom of Jesus. So he would teach me these things about, you know, about spiritual reality that, you know, and when I say teach me, it was more like just concepts, that thoughts that I would have, you know. I don't know how it works for you guys out there, but for me, when I say I hear God, or when I say I felt like God told me, many times it seems like my own thoughts. It's just that I've tested it enough, I've read the Word enough, I've you know, developed the relationship with God to the point where I realize, you know, I know what I can come up with, and I know what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God starts bubbling up in my mind and my heart, I don't really much try to figure out if it's my thoughts or God speaking to me. If it's the Word, if it's based on truth, I just consider it to be God speaking to me, and I'd run with it. So from there, I did eventually find a church, and it, you know, it's an interesting story. Probably about, you know, if I guess about 5 years into it, I was in college. I was at the University of Georgia at the time, and my mom called me, and she said that she had a friend in her dance club. She's a dancer. She does shag dance. Now, if there's people that are listening to shag to this in Europe, shag doesn't mean here what it means there. It's a beach kind of a dance. So in her shag club, she had a lady whose brother-in-law was a pastor. And, you know, really neither one of us had a whole lot of experience with church. And she called and she said, "You got to come check out this pastor. He says words like man and cool and dude." And you know, I'm thinking, really? Because I thought all pastors wore robes and it was boring. And, you know, you didn't understand what they were saying. So I end up going to this church. And this was around Christmas time. And from there, then I did begin to get a more, you know, a traditional teaching of the Word, and I'm so thankful for it. It was Pastor David Michael at Faith Cornerstone Church in Atlanta. And from there, my life as a Christian probably began to take on what, you know, what is more normal for a Christian life, in going to church and, you know, being involved in worship and being involved in evangelism. But I never steered away from that initial experience and that initial foundation that Jesus developed with me, that it's all about relationship. And I was thankful to get in a church where, you know, it was grace-focused, it was New Testament, you know, identity-focused. So my church experience from the beginning was all about Jesus. It was all about grace. It was all about, you know, you can't perform your way up to it. Not permissiveness, not, you know, not saying that it's okay to sin. A lot of people think that this kind of grace awakening that's happening excuses sin or goes soft on sin. You know, I know where sin got me. It got me headed straight for hell, and I needed Jesus to be delivered. So I think I know we probably have a lot of time. I wanted to tell a couple of testimonies. But I'm sure there's lots of questions out there. So if there are people listening, maybe get your questions ready. I'm going to tell a couple of testimonies about deliverance, because the people that hang with me this far and stay interested in the story, usually that's where they're wanting to focus. They're wanting to either figure out how to be free from what it is that they're experiencing. They're wanting to be free from what they've experienced in their past. Or they have friends or family members that are dealing with these kinds of things. So, you know, I kind of want to demystify the power of the devil here for a minute. Because, you know, being a minister and having a book out and, you know, just being public, I am contacted. And, you know, I wouldn't say that I have a deliverance ministry. I'm not against deliverance ministry. You know, I'm not necessarily for screaming at the devil and trying to fight the devil and getting up in helicopters and flying around and casting down the strongholds over cities. And I heard one guy even used to put on his hockey gear and get down in his basement and go at, you know, have at spiritual warfare. For me, spiritual warfare is really simply choosing to not believe the lies anymore. And once you replace lies with truth, the enemy has no more power over you. You read through Colossians, and Colossians is all about the supremacy of Jesus, and Colossians tells us that, you know, Jesus totally defeated the enemy, made a show of him openly, and stripped him of all his power. The truth is, now, the devil has no power over us except for our willingness to believe his lies. You can't sin and give the devil the right to come into your life. Now, the way that the devil might come into your life through sin is that, you know, sin is basically not being in faith, because that's the standard that we're given, is that, you know, if it's not of faith, it's sin. You know, sin is less about actions and more about that you're not in faith toward God. So the reason outwardly sin looks like it gives the devil a foothold in your life is because when you're in sin, you're not trusting God. You're not in faith toward God. So if you're not in faith toward God, you're going to be either depending on your own works or you're listening to the lies of the enemy. And it's not necessarily black and white either or, because in some areas we're in faith toward God and in some areas we're not, i.e. in sin. Now, you may not be running out to the bar or cheating on your spouse or whatever, but, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we have to realize the only foothold that the devil can get into our lives is it may be through sin, but it's not because sin gives the right to the enemy because you've broken a law. So now God can't protect you because you've broken some law. In fact, we're already engrafted into the new covenant. So our relationship with God is not based on law keeping, but our experience in this world is based on whether or not we're in faith toward God. Spiritually, we're righteous. We're in perfect peace with God. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All his promises are yes and amen. But in this world, we have not yet seen the fullness of manifestation, the fullness of the manifestation of salvation through our souls and into our physical bodies, even though it's a spiritual truth. But if we live spiritually minded, we can experience the truth of spirit. Now, you know, I know I'm going to say a few things that people probably want to hear more on or I'd love to elaborate on, but I'm really just trying to stick to the topic. When the enemy comes at you, the only strength that he has is to attack you where you're willing or where you're susceptible to lies. Usually the areas we're susceptible to lies are the areas where we either don't know God's truth or we have doubt because of the way that we've lived our lives. We think we deserve it. You know, and there's still bad teaching out there that says, you know, when you fall into sin, you give the devil the right to come into your life. It's just so not true, because Jesus totally took away all the power from the enemy. He has no right. Jesus, you know, took back the keys to death and hell. Jesus totally stripped him of any authority at all. And in Revelation, we see that at the day of salvation, which is when Jesus rose from the grave, that the enemy was cast out. So the devil doesn't even have access into the throne of God anymore to go accuse you before God. We fight the devil in this world from an erroneous context so often, thinking, you know, that he's this Hollywood devil that can just jump on people and attack them anytime he pleases and, you know, make their head spins around and like he's just this big bad creature. But he's just not. And I'll give you some examples. Now, I have not gained some type of special anointing because I have walked out this you know, dramatic of a deliverance. Every believer has the anointing of Christ, and every believer can walk in this power to drive demons out of their own life and other people's lives. Just for instance, you know, I had somebody call, I'm thinking of this one story, somebody called me from, I'm in Atlanta, this person called me from, I believe it was in Denver, in Colorado, and they emailed me first, and, you know, we emailed a couple times, and they wanted to get on the phone, because they'd read my book, and still were hearing voices, and, you know, couldn't get free. So I called, And the conversation went like this. I called, said, "Hi, this is Clint. I'm, you know, we emailed a couple times." And then she said, "Thank you for calling." And then I said something else about, you know, how I don't remember exactly what I said. How can I help you? And then her next response was, "Oh, I know this is going to help because the voices just told me we have to leave while he's here. But when we come back after he's gone, we want to know what he said." Now, you know, I know that sounds bizarre and that sounds shocking to some people. But the truth is, if you know who you are in Christ, especially if you know the accomplishment of the cross totally defeating the enemy, and you walk in that kind of confidence, that is your, that is the constitution of your spiritual mindedness, they recognize authority. I mean, it may as well have been Jesus on the phone with this lady. You know, 1 John 4:17 says, "As he is, so are we in this world." 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We are ambassadors here instead of Christ to go into the world and tell people God's not holding your sins against you." I just see myself here just like if Jesus were here. And my, you know, my when I encounter someone who's dealing with a demon, it's not me they're dealing with, it's Christ in me. I just know the power of the deliverance because I've experienced firsthand. It's not my anointing. It's not my, you know, special deliverance power that I've gained through going through this tribulation. You know, sometimes people think that God let me go through this so I could have this kind of ministry. I don't believe that for a second. That's nowhere in the New Covenant. That's nowhere in the Word of God that He operates that way. It's just I made dumb decisions, found myself in a difficult situation, discovered Jesus in the process because he was reaching out to me, and now he uses me to help other people get free. That's really as simple as it needs to be. So the rest of that conversation on the phone with this lady was basically just me helping her understand you do not have to be susceptible to these lies. In fact, if those voices try to come back, tell them no. Preach to them who Jesus is, who you are in Christ, and learn who you are. And that's, you know, people that still struggle with demonic manifestations in their lives. You know, there's another man I'm thinking of. He would have burning in his skin and noises in his house and popping and just weird things happening, candles flying across the table. And yes, that kind of stuff really does still happen. I actually got to meet with him in another state. I was doing a meeting and it just worked out to meet with him. And when I got around him, I began to hear these weird noises. I could hear popping in the room. They were, you know, he had some bizarre manifestations going on with him. And so we prayed, and my focus was not to attack the demons. My focus was to help him come to an understanding of who he was in Christ, what Christ has done for him, who Christ is in him, the authority that he walks in, the kind of deliverance that he's already experienced spiritually, and to believe that so that it would become a reality in his own life. So, I mean, deliverance is, you know, it's good to be able to cast demons out of people, but if they don't know who they are in Christ, they're going to continue to make the same kinds of decisions and believe the same kinds of things and may end up worse off than they were before. You know, you talk to anybody that's a deliverance minister, and they never really know if that person's going to stay delivered or not. For me, my focus is not, let me attack the demon. It's, you need to learn who you are. And as you become convinced of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you and what he's done for you and the power of the blood and his spirit living within you and the truth, it's the truth that sets people free. And people just walk out of deliverance, walk out of, you know, demonic oppression and possession as they believe the truth. Now, you know, I'm not saying that you just leave the demons there. I don't really have a formula of how I do it. I just get people focused on believing the truth and proclaiming Christ in their lives. And also developing their own personal relationship with Jesus, because abiding in him and his words abiding in us is the only way to have that everlasting fruit. that fruit of freedom, fruit of deliverance, fruit of, you know, experiencing emotional wholeness, physical healing, all those aspects, all those promises that are wrapped up in salvation are experienced by faith. They're available, but, you know, that's the frustration of the Christian life many times, is we're not experiencing what Jesus paid for because we're not connecting to that spiritual dimension within us by faith so that it grows into our lives. You know, there may be deliverance ministers listening to this, and I'm not trying to tear down going after the spirit of this or the spirit of that. I have a good friend that has a form of deliverance ministry that does help people identify specific kinds of lies in their life and approaches it from that way, but it's still identity-based. And you know, she has great success because after she cleans house, so to speak, then she helps people, you know, establish a new covenant identity. And that's just where it's at. You know, if you have people in your life, grab one of my books and send it to them. If you can't afford it, I'll send it to you for free. It's not about me trying to sell books. Every author wants to sell books, obviously, but I'm more interested in helping people discover the truth. You know, I know that you guys had some listeners send in some questions. I know there may be some questions out there, and rather than me kind of just rambling on about the story, I do want to kind of, let's pitch it back to you guys. I think Starla may be listening. I don't know if Jane's called in, and, you know, maybe we can just chat for a few minutes. You guys there?
Yeah, we're here. Let me turn on Jane's mic. Hello,
hey,
Jane.
Hi, Starla. Hi, Clint.
Hey there.
Hi there. I think it was awesome. I'm just blessed to have listened to this because I just want to say I run into people. And, you know, at first I didn't know, how do you deal with somebody like this? And because of your testimony and because of your story, I keep a pile of your books on hand, and I freely give them. Because I just know it's going to help somebody out there. And I just have learned so much, and just listening to your story again tonight, I feel that even more so, I'm just going to be so much more aware. And, you know, the identity thing, letting people know how much they really are valued and loved rather than the lies that are telling them something different. So, Clint, I guess I have a question about that is, you know, there's so many different types of lies that we can believe. Like you experienced, you know, something on that level where it was, you know, of course, fear-based, but are there other kinds of fear-based lies that you treat in the same way? I mean, do you always go back to the identity with people?
You know, I can't think of a situation where I don't do that. Whether it be lies, whether it be repetitive sin habits, whether it be people who are sick and need a miracle, for me, it's always about Christ in them and everything that's wrapped up in that. And I don't mean just kind of the mystical union that we've been brought into with God as a result of the work of Christ. I mean the changing of identity as Christ takes up residence within us at that born-again experience of what that means that we are now. We literally become new creatures. So, you know, probably for me, that's just where I always go, no matter what the issue, no matter if it's dealing with, you know, a demonic presence or, you know, like I said, anything. I always start with identity. I always begin to try to help people understand the cross. You know, for me, it's all about the cross. And everything we need to know is wrapped up in the kind of death that he experienced, what happened on the cross, what happened that time when he was in the grave, what he accomplished in the grave, what happened when he came out of the grave, and spiritually what that means for us once we believe on that and become one with God. Yeah, I mean, I get excited even just thinking about it because it's everything.
Awesome.
I don't know if Starla, you know, if she wants to comment or if there's any questions with her. I don't want to put her on the spot. I know she mentioned that she'd had, you know, some dark experiences. Maybe you can just make a comment or two.
Yeah, I think she was referring to Wild Bill. He usually kicks off that intro, but I could be wrong there. So, Starla, it's back at you,
no,
I guess.
No, that would be right. That would be Wild Bill. I try to write it in my, you know.
Oh, okay,
I
see.
Anyway.
Okay.
Is Wild Bill available?
Well, he's out there listening. I don't know if he's
okay.
In a place where he can. He'll usually, you know, press one to let me know that he can listen. But here he is.
Well, I don't know if you can hear me. I'm in kind of a bad spot here, but through my life experience, I was blessed to have a childhood where I was brought up in a church where I had a mom that was seeking to find more of a personal relationship and a personal reality with Christ. And so I went to the old camp meetings and Brush Arbors and tent revivals to just about every minister that would come through and just seeing and hearing the things that were going on. And I was able to actually witness some of the things. I actually had a classmate who was demon-possessed. And during a church service, I saw something that just blew my mind on that process. It's not a lot like what Hollywood portrays it, but there's some things where they actually copy it pretty well. But the feeling that you get on that is really something else. Even as a teenager, it wasn't really fear, because I realized as we were praying for my friend or praying for other people that we had a power through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gave us to overcome what was there. There was
right.
nothing to be afraid of. We pled the blood over the children that were there, but we had authority to speak, to have control over that through the power of God, and that just blew me away. And you know what they say about 20/20 hindsight is I've been going to your website and listening to some of your messages where you talk about the process or the relationship of living for God, and I look at this and I'm like, wow, here Satan saw something in Clint's life that he was afraid of, that he did not want to see God be able to use. And so Satan doesn't change his M.O. He's
right.
going to kill, steal, or destroy anything. And so he came and threw his best at you, and then God, through his ultimate wisdom, power, grace, and mercy, turned that around and made you a weapon because of your testimony to go
right.
and just slap the devil right outside the head with his own attack. Because as people hear this, there's going to be a lot of people that think, well, I'm having a nervous breakdown, I'm mental or something wrong. And all of a sudden they can become aware there's a spiritual warfare taking place that
right.
is not just for their mind, but it's for their eternal soul. And
right.
so I just want to encourage everyone, if you can, get his book, go to the website, listen to some of the messages there. The process, the relationship, that is so key. And I love how you talk about it, is you go into the relationship of the first hand, you know, the relationship between them and God first
right.
to
yeah.
deal with whatever the situation is, because we're talking about eternity. We're not
right.
talking about something that's just in a book or something that's just something scary to talk about here. We're talking
right.
about something that has to do with a spiritual warfare taking place, and God's looking for people to stand in the gap. And I really, really appreciate your testimony, Clint, and the way that, because there's so many people that I can tell you firsthand that have had some of the same type experiences in your life where Satan has came in and attacked them. And there's
yeah.
a choice that has to be made. Those people never did take the step to live for
yeah.
God.
Right.
They're still out there lost. And so I want to applaud you for making the choice, for making the stand, and sharing your testimony with each and every person here.
Well, to God be the glory. I appreciate you saying that. You know, in my studies since this experience, I've discovered that in, mental institutions and psychiatric wards, there are people in there that have experienced what I experienced. And, you know, their family just shut them away because either they don't believe them, and then, of course, they become medicated. And I'm not trying to make a statement about, you know, the way that those institutions treat people. I just want people to realize, you know, you may have people in your life that they don't quite, they're just not right. You know, as we say here in the South, they just ain't right. You just know that there's just something that they're dealing with. And then rather than just, you know, throwing those people away or, you know, not knowing what to do with them, help them. You know, pray with them, get with them and help them walk through this process. Ask them, you know, I know that Jane and I have talked, and she says that she'll be talking to someone and she'll just straight up ask them the question, you know, are you hearing voices? And, you know, if people are willing to be truthful, that usually people that are going to go ahead and admit it and try to talk with you about it and try to seek some aspect of deliverance. Now, I have had some extreme cases where as I'm talking to someone, their voices are telling them to lie to me. And in fact, I had this one time where, again, it was another phone conversation, and this person was speaking and, you know, she was just going on and on and on about how, you know, she's tried and this and that and this and that. And then I, you know, that gift of discerning of spirits kicked in, and I could hear what the voices were telling her. And it was very interesting because what she was doing was actually repeating what they were saying. So, you know, we come across these, and I'm not saying that we need to run around and try to find a demon behind every rock. And not every issue is a spiritual demon, you know, oppressing someone where we need to, you know, be extreme about it. But in this particular case, the words that were coming out of her mouth, I could hear that they were spirits speaking to her, and she was repeating back to them what they were saying. And she didn't see it. Those were her own thoughts. She had become so deceived, she didn't recognize that she was just repeating back what these spirits were saying to her. So I began to speak to the spirits and tell them, no, you know, you cannot have access here. And basically just speak to them about who Jesus is. The blood of Jesus was shed for this person. She is a child of God. She is delivered. And just basically proclaiming the truths of the accomplishment of the cross over her. And there was enough break for her where she snapped out of it. And I told her, you know, you are repeating what these things are saying to you. And then she could hear them independent from her own thoughts. And she just broke down weeping. And from then on, she just, you know, the phone conversation ended kind of abruptly, but we talked again. And, you know, she did say that she had begun going through the process of replacing the lies with the truth. And, you know, Jane's mentioned it a couple times in the back of my book. I have a bunch of scriptures listed and typical lies that we believe and then the scriptural truth. But, you know, if you come across someone and they're just constantly negative, it may or may not be demonic. And people are kind of, you know, taken aback when I say this, but it doesn't really matter if there's a demon. I think if the demon chasers and the deliverance-focused people understood and recognized just how much demonic activity there really was in the world, they would have a nervous breakdown. But even if there is a demon, you still don't have to go and try to attack it. It's more important long-term for that person to believe the truth so that they're not susceptible to those demons. And they will walk out their own deliverance because they have discovered the truth, and ultimately the truth is what will set them free. You know, deliverance, you know, the scripture doesn't say deliverance ministry is what's going to set you free. It says the truth will set you free. Now, we should actually, you know, we should operate in deliverance. I mean, we're to do the works that Jesus did. He did it, so we should do it. But it's more important long-term that those people know who they are. So, you know, my point being, if you have people in your life that are just repetitively negative. And maybe there's people listening to this, and you're just repetitively negative, specifically about yourself. I this, I just can't get this, I just that. You know, you may not, those may not be your own thoughts. You may be, that may be a stronghold in your life, and you may just be parroting back a lie. And see, the way demons work is they watch you. They look for an entrance into your life, but the entrance is where you're susceptible to believe a lie. And then they come into agreement with your own propensity to be deceived already, and then reinforce what it is that you already negatively believe about yourself. You know, they don't just jump, you know, a demon can't make you grab a hammer and smash your hand. You know, they can't make you take your car and drive it off the road. What they do is they look into, they watch for areas in your life where you already don't believe the truth and you already are, you know, beating yourself up. And they reinforce that. And because they're spiritual, you don't always recognize it. And I always describe demons like this. They're like radio waves. You know, right now, the room that you're in, the car that you're in, wherever you are, there are invisible waves bouncing off the walls, coming through your room right now. And all it takes is take the right kind of receiver, tune it to the right frequency, and you will pick up several different types of radio stations, all because you've got the right receiver. Well, that's how demons are. They just stand there, they watch you, they try to get into your life, and if your receiver is tuned to the frequency of a lie, you'll begin to hear it and you'll begin to be influenced by it. But if your receiver is tuned to the frequency of God's truth, the lie has no foothold and no place. You won't even hear it. You just won't even hear the lie. You won't even be susceptible to the lie because you'll be so grounded and you know, have God's word as your foundation. And that's why we should go to church. That's why we should find good churches who are teaching New Covenant identity. That's why we should read the word and, you know, read books and discipline ourselves to believe the truth. Now, discipline doesn't produce holiness or righteousness or anything like that, but, you know, this, our heart is our responsibility. Our mind, our emotions are our responsibility, and we need to do what it takes to get them in line to God's truth so that we're not propagating, you know, the lies of the enemy in this world unknowingly.
Amen.
So, where does that take us?
I don't know. Yes. I'm still here. I think that was awesome. I love your analogy about the radio and tuning into that frequency. That really just clicked with me.
Yeah. You know, and if you think about it, it's the truth. You know, the good news is we have heaven, the radio station of heaven, in us. The kingdom of heaven is within. So you don't have to go to try to find God to get him to speak to you. He's in you. If you're a believer, he's in you, leading you and guiding you, constantly sending you that frequency of truth, so to speak. And all we have to do is tune our heart to hear it, and it will produce, it will be picked up, and it will grow, and the kingdom will become more and more established in our soul and our minds and in our outward lives. You know, we have to go looking for lies to be tuned into them. It's just that we're willing to believe lies because we already believe that stuff about ourselves. I don't know. What do you think, Jane? Got any other questions?
I don't know.
Is there anybody else out there? And I know that you guys said that most people listen afterward. Is there anybody else out there?
Does anyone have a question for Clint about the book or about anything that he's talked about so far? Blog Talk Mom, I know you must have something you want to say.
Well, I would like to talk to Clint for days and days and days. I've loved everything that he said, and I just have so many things. I want the name of the book again, his website again. I've already watched some of the programs and have really been blessed.
Mm.
And I do have a question, just to supersede everything else, sir. In dealing with people,
mm-hmm.
Loving people, wanting to be involved in ministry, because we're a witness of what God has brought us from. Do you ever suffer a burnout in dealing with an individual that just does listen to the wrong things, but is a liar and hurts innocent people? I mean, how do you handle that? Have you had a situation like that?
Yes, and they're difficult, and you still love people, but we have to have boundaries. And the difficult thing is most people don't have boundaries from the beginning, and so we find ourselves having gone too far already and then having to backtrack, and that's never easy. I would say, have healthy boundaries from the beginning. Now, if we're talking about family members, those are always tricky. Always try to get, outside help so that you're not going too far, or trying to be too much, or trying to be the Holy Spirit for that person. But if there is a situation, I would say create healthy boundaries. You're not that person's savior. Their eternal salvation is not your responsibility. If you've given them the gospel, many times that's all you can do. Yes, we love people, but if our ministry in their lives, so to speak, is not taking root and bearing fruit, then maybe we're not the one to help them.
Do you feel to confront them, or do you leave that in the hands of the Lord? I don't mean.
Well, it depends. I don't know that I can give a blanket answer on that. I guess it would depend on the situation. Certainly, there's times to confront. Certainly, there's times to not. I don't want to just skirt your answer, but it's.
You
really have to follow the Holy Spirit on that.
That was way too wide of a question, I understand. But I do hear what you're saying, and I do appreciate what your answer is, because if the boundaries, if we make them too wide and we do try to become something to someone that only God can do, then
mm-hmm.
we just sort of open ourselves up for the enemy.
Because, even God himself lets people pass into eternity without him. There's some things that we try to do for people that God can't even do for them.
The best I've ever heard as far as putting it just right there. I have thoroughly enjoyed everything you said, and I plan on reading your book and listen to more of the teachings that you have. Do you have a set, like a teaching CDs about deliverance or
I just did. It's really only two messages. I've got 8 message series on identity, 6 message series on New Covenant. My series on dealing with the devil is 2 messages. That's all he got was 2 messages. But actually, it's called Principalities and Powers, and I just did it a few weeks ago. Probably my home base is forwardministries.org.
Okay.
And there's lots of free ones on there. To get to the ones that I'm talking about, there's a link to my YouTube channel, and there the titles are something like a defeated enemy, powerless enemy. The audio should be posted on my website soon. Most of my stuff is free on there, and then I do have CDs. The book itself, Devil Walk, you can even get on Kindle for 99¢.
All right.
I don't know if you have a Kindle reader or not, but. If it's ordered from my website, I sign those because those ship out of our ministry here, but you can get it on Amazon or any other website. It's out there. But as far as dealing with that Principalities and Powers teaching is on YouTube. It'll be on the website soon.
Okay. Are you familiar with the course? It's called Belief Therapy. I believe Rodriguez is the...
No, I've not heard of that.
That has helped me. Several years ago, I went through the entire course and was licensed with them, and, and his whole the whole thought is around the lies that we believe, you know, and we all do believe lies of some kind. You said about us being so vulnerable in those very areas that we will believe a lie.
Right.
And that was very good.
It's why we have to know the gospel. You know, and especially experiencing full deliverance, we have to know that God is not holding our sins against us, as it very clearly says in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to sin. That doesn't mean, you know, that sin doesn't still produce death in our lives and all that stuff. It just means that once we realize, you know, God is not trying to condemn me. He already condemned Jesus in my place, and it's been conquered already. I don't have to be afraid of God. So even in the midst of me having these short, because see, what we do is we have sin issues and we have areas where we're, you know, where we miss it. And so we carry this guilt and this condemnation, and we hide from God in those areas rather than going to him for help. And usually when we hide from him, if the demon, you know, if the devil's going to come play in your life, that's when he's going to come, is when you're hiding from God.
That's good.
So it's, you know, we have to know the gospel so that we know that we can go to God for help when we need it.
That is so good. I identify with what you were saying too about having the relationship and then finding the scripture. You know, you're reading that and all of a sudden you think, that's me. The first time that I read about the woman that was caught in adultery, not that I was doing that, but
right.
I was reading that and I thought, what is he going to do to her? You know, I mean,
right.
Like, and then he let her go. But
yeah.
And of course, he told her not to do it again. But I thought, wow, this is great. And, you know, it was just so real. It just made me feel so free. And
yeah.
Then everybody would quote John 3:16, and I memorized John 3:16. But I hadn't read John 3:17, that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world.
He didn't,
you know, he wanted me to be free. And
right.
I just thought, well, we need to quote that one too. You know, I always put
it's
them
true.
Together.
Right.
To not have condemnation, wow, you talk about being
free.
Free.
Yeah.
That's the truth. And it does make us free, doesn't it?
Amen. And it makes you want to protect that freedom by not choosing sin, you know. I mean, some people think that when you preach it that way that you're going to give people a license to sin. You know, it's just the opposite. Once people really truly discover they're free, they protect that kind of relationship. They don't want to choose. They don't want to, you know, take that as an occasion to the flesh and run and, you know, into a careless lifestyle.
Oh, that's so true. That is so life-changing. You talk about life you don't want to do. He changes
right.
desire and that want to and that lust for those things. And
right.
And it just, you know, who wants to drink garbage when you've tasted from the cup of the Lord?
Right.
And when I read chapter 8 of Romans, there would be no more condemnation if I just walked after the Holy Ghost. You don't let the Spirit lead me.
Right.
And then if I walked after him, he wasn't going to lead me into a trap or lead me into sin. I think T.D. Jakes says you just can't lose with what we use. I love
yeah.
it.
Well, thank you.
Hey, Clint.
Clint, we have another caller.
Okay.
0800, are you there?
Oh. Yeah, I just got so caught up in listening, I forgot kind of what I was going to say. So,
oh,
hi, Clint. This
sorry.
Is Mary. I'm Jane's friend. And,
hey, Mary.
Yeah, just I'm so excited to hear you back. And I guess my question, listening to your story today, and I think the hardest thing for people is that when you talk about Jesus, I can visualize a person in your, you know, with you, but yet people have such a hard time identifying and I don't know, it seems like such a physical being when you talk about him, and I think that's what throws people off that they're like, I don't get that. You know, like, and I get it, even though sometimes more than others, sometimes you walk down the driveway and you just feel like you are only you and God and under the stars and, you know, But when you are coming out of this thing and you are so new into your experience with Jesus, but yet he's so real to you,
right.
I think that's where people are going, well, I haven't had that, so I know what he's saying, but it isn't for me because I haven't had that.
Right, yeah, and I don't know that I really have an answer for that. I could try to make up some really theological sounding thing based on my experience. All I know is that Jesus said that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. And I have experienced that to be that he literally is with us. You know, when Paul would exhort the different churches and he'd write his letters, he'd always say, I'm with you in spirit. Jesus is with you in power. So he always reminded people that Jesus was with them, and he was there in power. He was there in spirit, you know. You see Jesus after the resurrection. I mean, he shows up in the middle of a room, and then he disappears, and then he shows up another time, and he disappears, and he shows himself to 500 people, and, you know, I don't know. For me, that's very much is part of the experience, but I see it in the Word, too, and I don't know that people need to try to seek to have, you know, that profound of an encounter with him. You know, I don't know that there's necessarily anything wrong with people if they don't have a sense of him literally with them. You know, I don't, you know, that's not like there's something wrong with people. I can understand people wanting that and desiring it, but you know, as long as it's not a religious thing, as long as it's not, hey, I heard this guy on an internet radio show talking about having a relationship with Jesus, and I want that, so how do I get that? You know, truth is, you already have it. It really is already a reality. It's just, you know, what's your relationship like with Jesus? I guess really that's kind of the point is, you know, it's we can all have the kind of relationship with him that we're willing to invest in. It's like any other relationship, you know. I mean, it's you get out of it what you put into it, you know, not for righteousness sake or qualification or any of that, but just, you know, experientially, I suppose.
What do you tell people? I'm thinking of a particular friend of mine that, like, they want it so bad. I know she hears voices, but the problem, I think, is that she believes, but the voices are so physical. You know, I guess that's what I'm kind of thinking of. Those voices are so physical. But, you know, Jesus is somebody that we keep telling her about. And I don't know how to, you know, it's, I can tell they look at you like, yeah, I want to believe you so bad, but I can't deny the voices that are in my head because I hear them, you know.
Yeah. I would tell them what the Holy Spirit tells me to tell them in that moment. And I don't mean that to be the, you know, pastoral religious answer. I mean that to be the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit does lead us and guide us, and he knows exactly what to say. And, you know, because we question ourselves, we don't know what to say. I can't tell you other than begin to try to help that person understand the cross, that will bear the fruit of salvation in their lives and connect to freedom. Other than that, it's a matter of case by case, just practice of listening to the Holy Spirit while you're praying for people.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Hey, Clint, I know you're probably almost out of time, but I just, while you were talking, it reminded me of one of the messages that really impacted me that's on your website. And it's called Valuable You. And I just want to throw that out there because I think that it talks about identity and how valuable we are. And a lot of people don't know that. And it's one of my favorite messages. And I wish I could just have it mass produced and give it to everybody. So I just want to encourage people to go to Clint's website and find that message and that teaching. And it's called Valuable You.
Yeah. Is Starla there? She may or may not
be
there.
I think so.
Starla is here.
Starla?
Yes.
Well, we'll just...
So we're almost out of time. Is there any last
last thing that you want to share before we say goodnight?
Probably said it all. If I start back up again, I'm going to preach a whole other message. Just Jesus is there to be known, and he wants us to seek him, and he wants us to be known, or he wants to be known by us. And, you know, it's not about the religion. It's about the relationship.
Yes. Well, God is good, and we have enjoyed your message so much tonight, and we really, really appreciate you being with us and sharing with us your experiences and your testimony. And if you think that you have enough to fill up another show, we'd love to have you back.
All right. Yeah, I mean, we can talk and maybe pick a subject and go from there.
That would be great.
Well, we're
almost out of time, and we want to thank everybody for listening with us tonight. And we do so appreciate Clint Byers. The book is Devil Walk. And is there a website that we could share with everyone?
Yeah, there's forwardministries.org. I also have a free ebook on there called Good God that people sign up on the email list can get that, and other books on the way. I've got a novel out as well called The Book of Creation. Lots of free resources on forwardministries.org.
Well, thank you so much. And thank you all for listening, and we'll be back here next week at your place. Good night.
All right, good night.